Once there was a little boy whose name was Robert Reese, and every Friday afternoon he had to speak a piece. So many poems, thus he had learned that soon he had a score of recitations in his head, and still had to learn more. And now this is what happened. He was called upon one week and totally forgot the piece he was about to speak. His brain, he cudgeled. Not a word remained within his head. And so he spoke at random. And this is what he said. My beautiful, who standeth proudly by. It was the schooner Hesperus. The breaking waves dashed high. Why is this forum crowded? What means this stir in Rome? Under a spreading chestnut tree, there is no place like home. When freedom from her mountain height cried, twinkle, little star, shoot if you must this old gray head, King Henry of Navarre. Roll on, thou dark and deep blue castled crag of Drachenfels. My name is Norval, of the Grampian Hills. Rig out, wild bells. If you're waking, call me early. To be or not to be, the curfew must not ring tonight. Oh, woodman, spare that tree. Charge, Chester, charge. On, Stanley, on. And let who will be clever. The boy stood on the burning deck. But I go on forever. His elocution was superb, his voice and gestures fine. His classmates all applauded as he finished the last line. I see it doesn't matter, Robert thought, what words I say, as long as I declaim with oratorical display. I've always been fascinated with words. Don't ask me why. I memorized that poem when I was in elementary school. I never forgot it. But lately, you know how it's been? I feel more like Eliza Doolittle. Words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through, first from him, now from you. It's an election year, right? And words can be slippery things, or at least the people behind them can be. And, I mean, isn't that something we've all noticed? Isn't that something that could just drive you crazy during an election year? Most politicians seem to take their cues from Humpty Dumpty in Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland. Let me read this to you. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean. No more, no less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, Humpty Dumpty replied, which is to be master? That is all. And there, in spite of all of his defining things the way he wanted, Humpty Dumpty stumbles into the truth. Right before a great fall. Because there is a will behind words. Our words either mean something or they don't. We either keep our promises or we don't. And then we say with Alan Greenspan, I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Huh? Exactly. I mean, if we are the masters of our words and don't let ourselves be accountable for them, we, like Humpty Dumpty, are in for a great fall. But don't take my word for it. The ultimate will behind words is that of the one who spoke us into existence. And so we come to our scripture today. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And after we read these words, please pause with me and pray while Jarek plays asking God to move them to our hearts deeply. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus is speaking. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. May we pray. The words we just read are from Jesus at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, after which Matthew said the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Think about that. Of all of the teachers of religious history, Jesus stands out because of his words. And not only because of his words, but because of the things he did. Amazing, amazing. No one else claimed to be God incarnate, yet Jesus claims this. And we believe him. What Jesus is saying is bold here. Think of it. He's saying, if you don't build your life on my words, I'm sorry, but it won't work out well. It's an audacious thing to say, unless it's true. And Jesus is also pointing to the will behind his words, the will of God who sent him to call us home to himself. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. In other words, we've turned to ourselves and we don't realize what we are doing. Just the other night, our dog Penny bounded out the kitchen door that was left open for just a moment. And as I was calling her, she stopped in the driveway right at the side of the street. And I kept calling her, and she just stood there and looked at me. And then she bounded off across the street into the enticing world and further out into danger. She knew exactly what she was doing, and we know that well ourselves, don't we? But we don't want to obey the will behind the words that tell us, thou shalt not. And so we make our own rules, thank you very much. But oh, what we miss. What if the reason behind God's word, the will behind God's word, is love? Love greater than we can comprehend. Love that will meet us if we will turn to him. But to discover that, we must set aside our self-will. Just this week, I had lunch with a man who's recently out of prison, and I tried to appeal to him to turn to Jesus. I've been working with him for years. And I tried to appeal to him to turn to Jesus and not back to a way of life that has caused him nothing but pain. And this time he had a line of reasoning I had never heard before. Well, maybe not everyone has a soul, he responded. So it doesn't really matter what I do. How hopeless is that? Oh, you have a soul, I told him. The Bible is very clear on that. But so often it seems that people say they don't believe, not because they can't give intellectual assent to what Jesus is saying, but simply because they do not want to. Because they realize that to give assent to what Jesus is saying means that they cannot live their lives without constraint. It is that ancient cry of the human heart that we all know all too well, my will be done. But it ends with emptiness and heartache. Jesus not only taught with such authority that it was clear that he was no ordinary man, he also claimed to be Alpha and Omega, God in the flesh. John, at the beginning of his gospel, calls him the Word through which everything else came into existence. And oh, if he is that, we would want to hear from him, wouldn't we? C.S. Lewis' famous quote about Jesus' authority is on point here. In Mere Christianity, he writes, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Some don't like that line of reasoning from C.S. Lewis because they think, well, no, it really, you know, what we have in Scripture has been changed over the years. There's only one problem with that line of reasoning. Of all of ancient literature, both secular and religious, there is none which has the foundational attestation in the ancient texts that Scripture contains. Nothing comes close, not even Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. Nothing comes close in terms of the consistency between the oldest texts, and we're talking about texts from the first century, and what we have today. The Word of God is trustworthy and true. This might be a good place for us to pause and consider the choices we've made in our own lives. Please take a moment please know the spirit in which I'm asking this. I'm not asking this, you know, as a preacher from on high. I'm asking this as a sinner who stands before the cross and says, Lord, forgive me. Ask yourself, how have I been saying, what have I been saying to God recently? Have I been saying, my will be done? Have I been saying, how can I serve you today, Father, as I get up? Or have I been running my own way and simply saying, God, I want you to bless me? But let's not stop there. Because with God, there is such love and acceptance and forgiveness if we'll follow him. So let's ask for help to follow him as we pray as well. Let's examine ourselves. Is it my will or thy will? And then let's ask for help to follow. Let's pause. Jesus wants us to do more than simply hear his words. In verse 24 and 25, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Notice that Jesus doesn't say that those who put his words into practice won't face storms. The rains come, the streams rise, the winds and storms of life make their assault on us. But because of him, because of his words, we are able to stand. Oh, how his words stand on their own. John 7:46 tells about two temple guards who were sent to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't do it. And the reason they gave was, "No man ever spoke like this man does." And on another occasion, when many were leaving Jesus, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And Peter responds, "Lord, to whom are we to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Jesus' words stay with us, and there's a reason for that, to empower us into life. Just think of a few of the things he has said. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." The reason his words stand is because they are attached to him. He fulfills them and imbues them both with meaning and with power. You know, I've never been to a funeral where a family has said, "Let's just read the words of a favorite song and that'll be all we need." They want to hear the word of God. Even families that never go to church. Because Jesus' words have hope and life in them. Because he is life and hope. And he himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Matthew 24:35. It's a noisy morning this morning, isn't it? Lord, we pray for wherever that siren is headed right now. We pray for those in need. We pray for those providing help. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Jesus' words are inextricably tied up with all that he is. And we build on them by taking him to heart. That is how we put his words into practice. We love him and look to him, letting the word of God into our minds daily to speak life there every day. In him we are secure because he will hold us. Remember again, his words. He has the words of eternal life. His words sustain us. He referred to those who love him and follow him as those as the Father has given him. And he said, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. We turn to him and place our faith in him. But as we do, we find that it is he who called us and he who holds us and will watch over us even when we cannot keep ourselves. Where would we be without Jesus, fully human, so that he fully understands us, and fully God, so that he is completely able to save us? We've seen a world of wreckage and sirens without him, houses built on sands of human willfulness. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the crash thereof. Maybe we've seen the floors give way in our own lives as we've tried to stand on other things. And so we must stand firm, realizing even as we do, it's only he who can make us stand. It is by grace we've been saved through faith, this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Jesus is perfect life, perfect love, perfect hope, perfect peace. He is the answer to our prayers. Even if answers do not come, he fulfills our deepest longing and leads us to our highest dreams. Dreams we have yet to discover because they find their fulfillment in him. He will meet us and offer us life each day, no matter where we've been or what we've done. God's word tells us he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Oh, to build our lives upon him, upon his word, upon his love, as we sang earlier. I'll leave you with words you've probably heard me say before. They're not his words, they're my Father's words. Words that he spoke to my sister right before she was baptized. One thing you've got to know about my dad, dad was a man, unlike his son, of very few words. And his intent was that our words count. And so he told my sister right before she was baptized, honey, you better know what it means or you'll just be a wet sinner when you come up. And so the truth is, Jesus means what he says. And we either act on the meaning of his words and the will behind them, or we go on our own way, which is itself acting. Oh, to follow. Because what he promises to us when we do, and what he has already shown he is able to deliver, we'll wrap up with Peter's words. Lord, to whom are we to go? You have the words of eternal life. May we pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for your truth, that all help us to follow. Thank you, Lord, there is no one like you, and you came to save us. Thank you. You came to speak life into us and to breathe the breath of life into us anew. Oh, Lord, we love you. And we ask for grace to love you more with love that we will back up by the way that we live. And life that could only come through you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to join together now in singing our last hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And Paige, there you are. Paige got kicked out of the room for a moment. She's back. Paige, you'll need to unmute, and I'm going to mute the rest of us. And Paige, can you hear me? There we go.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. In his excellent word, what more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled.